Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, I want to ask the question tonight, what would it take? What would it take, do you think, for perhaps a family member, someone in your family, or maybe a friend that you know and care about, or maybe a work colleague, someone that you rub shoulders with in day in and day out, or perhaps the person that you've met down the street, or even the person you think is least likely to ever become a Christian? What would it take for you to be a Christian, to become a Christian? Well, I think that introductions are super important. We have that saying, don't we, that first impressions count. And it's true, isn't it, that those an initial engagement can either pull you in to want more or turn you away as you walk out the door. And so how would you begin? And where would you start? I think that smells and music are powerful things. A smell, the smell perhaps of your mother's cooking could take you back to when you were a child, and perhaps your grandmother's cooking. You could be driving down the road and a song could come on the radio and you might all of a sudden be taken back to when you were dating. Smells and songs, they're powerful things. And John, in the Gospel of John, the biography of Jesus, I think he's clever like that. Because in just three words, all of a sudden he transports us back to another place and another time. He pulls us away. But it's not the same. It's the same, but it's not the same. You see those the opening words that he has at the very beginning of his biography of Jesus? He begins with those three words, those famous words, in the beginning. And so all of a sudden, we are transported back, aren't we, to that very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, which begins the whole thing with those three words. And so as we hit those words here in John, we expect then to read, in the beginning, God. But instead, we read in the beginning, the Word. And we expect to read of creation, but instead we read of existence. We expect to read of doing, of divine doing, of God bringing about the creation, but instead we read of divine being. In the beginning was the Word. It's fascinating, isn't it? Because all of the other Gospels want to kick off, want to emphasize that Jesus Christ was born into this world in a place and in a time. But John, he dares to go beyond time, outside of time. And I think this is so, so important. Because it's showing us that Christianity doesn't have its origins in a particular period of history. It wasn't spawned from a 6th century prophet. It didn't dawn on some monk in the Middle Ages, nor was it the brainchild of the 19th or 18th century Enlightenment. The claim here is that it always was. It wasn't made up at all. Because in the beginning was the Word. Wonder at the Word. Always there. There never was a time when it was not. But you notice also that that it wasn't alone. There was the Word in eternity, and yet it wasn't alone in eternity. He wasn't an independent entity dwelling all by himself. No. The Word was with God. I remember When I was living in Tasmania, we went to visit the Tasman Peninsula, and you can get a bit of a sneak insight into the history of Tasmania there. And we were looking at some solitary confinement cells, just the ruins, just the leftovers of them. And it really hits you. And it's known, isn't it, that solitary confinement was one of the cruelest types of punishment that they could use. And it really was horrible to stand and to see them and to think and imagine that a person could be in there. And it made you feel sick inside. And John is saying here that at the core of the universe is not just being, but belonging. Not just existence out there somewhere, but relationship. You see, Christianity says that we as a people are made in the image of God, and the God that we're made in the image of is relational. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, alongside God, towards God, accompanying God. In verse 18, it's described as the Word being at the Father's side, in relationship. And here we are. We're so connected, aren't we? So connected. We've never been more connected before. And yet we're living in something of a... Are they calling it a pandemic of loneliness? What's gone wrong? And so as we look here, wonder at the Word. The Word was with God. And then it's interesting too, is that I don't know if you've noticed this, but I think as a culture we've got a little bit of a preoccupation at the moment with superheroes and fantasy. Have you noticed that? Now we love superheroes and we've got all the classic ones, but now we've got to tell the back tale of the nemesis, of the bad guy. But to keep the superheroes alive, we've got to keep doing the backstories of all the bad guys in the story and the more minor figures within the story, because we love this idea of the superhero. And at the same time, we're fascinated with magic. Have you noticed that? Everything, everywhere, it's wizards and witches and magic and spells. And I think there's something deep in us that's wanting that, because it seems to me that as a humanity, what we're wanting is not someone finite and fallen who will fail us and disappoint us yet again, but the thing that stirs our imaginations is what we so desperately need is someone more than ourselves, someone beyond ourselves, someone kinder, someone stronger. Someone faster, better, smarter, wiser, more loving, more just. And here in the Gospel of John, John's Gospel begins not with a man, not even a great man. He wants us to know from the very get-go, John wants to make crystal clear that in the climax of his opening sentence, that the hero of his work, the Word, was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wonder at the Word. Wonder at the Word. And the next thing that John wants us to see here is the creativity of the Word. You see, how is it that all of this came into being? One commentator suggests that if we had a microscope powerful enough to see the most minute entities in creation, imagination, says this author, says that we might detect on them something like the imprint of his initials, made by JC. That's kind of a nice thought, but it's rubbish, isn't it? We don't need a microscope. Romans 1 says that it is inexcusably obvious to every person on the planet. The fingers of God are everywhere. All over his creation. He hasn't made it subtle. The heavens are screaming every night. Do you know that in our house, you can sit on the toilet at night and look out the window and see the stars? It's very, very cool. But they're declaring to us God. And it's not just the night sky, is it? It's everywhere. everywhere. Watch a sunrise. Go down the beach, a lighthouse, and see the sun rise or set, or climb a mountain. Look at a bird. Examine a feather. Find a fish. Stare at a flower. Even if you're bold enough, look in the mirror. The image of God. But what John is telling us is that this work of creation, this is not a solo endeavor. It wasn't just one entity out there who brought all this together. No. This was a joint project. This was a collaborative effort. This was something that was done together. God, through his word, spoke. God said, and it was. You see. Oceans teeming with fish. Skies full of birds, land packed with creatures, masses of people bustling across the planet. Where does life and light come from? Verse 4 says, in him was life. Verse 3, all things were made through him. And in case we didn't get it, he spins it around the other way. And he says, without him was not anything made that was made. Every single thing. Wonder, lost teenager. Wonder, midlife crisis man. Wonder, listless nomad searching around the planet. This is who you are. Made by Jesus. That's your identity. That's who we are. Each one of us. The most messed up and the most beautiful. Everyone. Wonder at the word. In creation, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was in the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. But there's another kind of darkness, isn't there? Have you seen the news? Have you watched Netflix? Done a bit of history at school? It's closer than that, isn't it? I guarantee it's rattled every one of your families. If not your immediate family, definitely your extended family. There's another darkness, isn't there? And if we're honest, it's here. It's inside. And now, into that darkness, into our darkness, John is saying the light of the world has come. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. Demons, death, disease fled at his presence. Evil couldn't stand before him. You see, there are not two equal and opposite forces in the world. It's not a dual contest. It's not a contest at all. Because light defeats darkness. Light dispels the darkness. Light triumphs every time. It always wins. Always wins. So wonder at the word. Enslaved to sin. As we are, wonder at the word. And then, take all of that. Take everything that's in verse 1 to 5 and push it through the manger in Bethlehem. Through the womb of a teenage girl. Make eternity step into time. Tear, as it were. I know this is, in a sense, bad theology because they're always interconnected, and yet there's a sense, isn't there? Tear the Trinity apart. Because there was a sense of that, wasn't there? As he left his throne, left the glory, and the Father himself even turning his back on his Son. Eternity into time, Trinity apart, divinity take on humanity. The Word become flesh. You see, bring the Creator down, 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 down into his own creation. It's mind-baffling, isn't it? That the one who is outside and other could be in and one of. And then crucify the light and the life on a Roman cross. But don't let the darkness win. Go early to the tomb and look in. He's not there. He's risen. What would it take to become a Christian? For your friends, your family, your workmates, for you. John says, let me introduce you to the Word. Wonder at the Word. But don't just stare there in wonder. Listen to the witness. The next thing he does is he introduces us to this other guy, doesn't he? Not one who is God, but one who was sent from God. And we know him, don't we, as John the Baptist. Because he kept plunging people in the river. But in John's gospel, even that is submerged, isn't it? Because his role in the gospel of John is first and foremost, he came as a witness. He's reduced to a vocal cord in the desert. Make the mountains, get the mountains, tear them down, get the valleys, fill them in because someone's coming, someone important. And Jesus steps onto the pages and listen to his message. Listen to the message of John the Witness. You see, you know, you have those parties, don't you? You think, and people ask that question, if you could have dinner with anyone, who would you choose? And you go through all the celebrities and Bob Dylan and your famous. But Jesus says you would choose John every time. There was never no one in all of history as greater than John. So just put that in for your next party. John the Witness. And what a momentous message he had. He came along and he was pointing to Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All the darkness, take it away. Extract it. Get rid of it. It's a momentous message, isn't it? That one is coming who could do that. Listen to the witness and then receive the light. It's interesting, isn't it, that John himself didn't recognize the light. He says, I wouldn't have had a clue. There he was in front of me, the Lamb of God, and yet here I was. I was born for this purpose. It was the very purpose for which I exist. And yet, when I saw him, I didn't recognize him. Didn't have a clue. Didn't have a foggiest. And until the Spirit revealed to me, this is the one. And the world didn't recognize him, did they? Not really. He came to his own, his own people, the Jewish nation, descendants of Abraham. He came to them. He came to Israel. And who was it? So leading the campaign, as it were, to crucify this one. His own people. It wasn't the people out there. It was the religious people, the people of the book, the children of Abraham. They were the ringleaders. His own didn't receive him, but to some did, didn't they? Some did recognize him. And I want to finish tonight by just drawing your attention to verse 13. Because it seems to me that We've got to get to the heart of this here. How is it that people can become Christians? Because the world, they didn't recognize him. His own people didn't receive him. So what is it? Well, John here, he's not just clear, he's emphatic, isn't he, in verse 13. He insists with three tight knots. Have a look at verse 13. Not of natural descent, of bloodlines. Not of human decision, of the flesh. Nor of a husband's will. But what? Who were born of God. That's the secret. That's the key, isn't it? You see, if you are born into a Muslim family, you are a Muslim. If you are born into a Catholic family, you are christened at birth. You're a Catholic. If you are born into a Hindu family, you are a Hindu. But if you're born into a Christian family, you're a sinner in need of a savior. Because it doesn't depend on family of origin. It depends on faith in Jesus. Something else has got to happen, hasn't it? A miracle's got to take place. Because someone who hated God, someone who wanted to rule their own life, someone who was saying, no, God, I don't want you to make the calls in my relationships. God, I don't want you to determine the things that, you know, the direction of my life. God, I don't want to go and be reconciled to that person. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to go to church. I'm not interested in Christian songs. And all of a sudden, that same person, boom, I can't get enough of the Bible. I want to go to every Bible study that's on. Is there one on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night? How many can I go to? Can I go to the one at PCS as well? Can I go? How many Bible studies can I go to? And all of a sudden, they're hungry, 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 and they're going to church, and they're going to the morning service and the afternoon service, and they're going to the church down the road, and the leaders of the churches are spinning out and going, you really should commit to one church, but you're just so hungry, and you, all of a sudden, something's happened within you. And now you're realizing, I never realized that the way I've been living in this area is actually displeasing to God, and all of a sudden, and their family can't get their head around what's happened to Johnny, and Johnny's been born again. It's like he's a new person. Now he wants to be reconciled with his sister, his brother. He's a different person. Something's happened, and I can't explain it. He's been born again. And you see, that's what it's going to take, isn't it? Because, you know, we can talk till we're blue in the face. We can argue and go over and over and round in circles. But it won't change anyone. We want to lead people to the truth. We want to open the Bible because it's, guess what? It's through the Word of God that people are born again. It's through the Word. It's the foolishness of preaching. And the Word goes out and then people, all of a sudden. Maybe it's not all of a sudden. Maybe it's little bit by little bit and their eyes are open like that blind man. Remember? Slowly, I can see trees. Yeah, I think I can see trees. It's coming in. There's birds in the trees. You know? And it's not all of a sudden. Sometimes it's little bit by little bit, isn't it? But God does a miracle and changes people from the inside out. It's not the law imposed on them that they now sort of feel obliged to do. No, inside they want to do it. And how does that all happen? It's God's Spirit birthing them again. Born again. Born again by the Word. Born again by the Spirit of God. A new person, a new creation, old things gone, everything new. Isn't that what you need? That's what I need. Isn't that what our friends and our family and people in other countries who never heard, they don't even have the Bible in their own language. How are they going to be born again? They can't hear the word. How are they going to be born again? They don't have anyone to preach the word. But they need to be born again. They must be born again if they're going to see the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we need you. We are everything in our life, our hearts, the world around us, the devil is pulling us away from you, pulling us into destructive ways of living, into habits that we can't break, pulling us, Lord, into selfishness and greed and lust. And Father, we need your spirit to break into our lives. We need you to change our hearts. And we know, Lord, that it's in these last days you've promised to pour out your spirit on all nations everywhere. And we know that if we come to you, you're like a father. You won't say no if we ask for food. How much more if we ask for the Spirit of God? Lord, would you pour out your Spirit on us? Would you give us your Holy Spirit that you might enable us to live holy lives that are fully pleasing to you in every way? Lord, we long for this, for your glory, but for our joy in Jesus. And for the salvation of the world. Lord, would you do it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.